You'll find the reading on page 1084 of your Bibles. We're continuing on John. It's John 16, and it starts at verse 16 to the end. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand. What is he saying?" Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "But now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Is on ministry. And we're thinking, we did mission last year, thinking about going out and serving and loving and evangelizing and sharing good news and looking after creation and nurturing disciples. And so this year we've been looking at ministry, what we do to and with each other. And so with the title being ministry, belief, it's our own belief, what it is that we believe, but also helping others in their belief as well. And very famously, he said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." So we'll think about that today. Now, we had read the second half of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, very often overlooked, because we know about 13 in the washing of the feet, and 14 about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and 15 about the true vine. And then Jesus prays in chapter 17, and then 18 and 19 of the Passion. And so 16 often gets missed out, but it is the end of the discourse between Jesus and the disciples in that upper room. And I'll just share a little bit of the first, if you've got the Bible in front of you, just the first few verses, starting about verse 7. John writes this: "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus is setting up the discussion about belief, which is our main topic this morning, by predicting his going and sending the Holy Spirit instead to be with them, and that he must go. But, needless to say, being the disciples, and there but for the grace of God go us, they don't get it. So carrying on from verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So in other words, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is coming, and one of the Holy Spirit's main ministries is to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and it's through his ministry that we believe in Jesus. So, I often haven't understood as I came to faith. It was all a bit of a mystery, but I came to a point where I had a sense of the living God and I gave my life to him. But I still didn't really understand the story. I went through Alpha. And I sort of got it, but I didn't get all of it. And I remember having come to Christ for about a year or so. It came round to Easter time. And I remember sitting in our church at the time, St. Mary's, and going, that's what it's all about. This is quite important, really, isn't it? It's not Christmas. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then finding out more about the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. And then I started on the journey towards ordination, and I spent many hours talking to the director of ordinance, and he told me I was an evangelical. I didn't know that. I had no language for this. Oh, because you go to that church, you must be an evangelical. Oh, am I? Oh, okay. Tick that box then. And in talking about prayer, I was asked the question, so what's your prayer life like? I said, you know, as and when. He almost chewed me out the door and had me on Borough High Street before I knew what was happening. That wasn't the right answer if you want to be a priest. What I meant was I pray through the day, you know, those arrow prayers and whatever. But he wanted that systematic, I want to know that you are doing the hard grind of coming to God even when you don't want to. And he introduced me to morning prayer. My life's never been the same since. I remember in one of the meetings, we came to the end, and I got through the questions, and so I could relax. He said, okay, let's share the grace. And I went, what's that? Because it's not something that we did in our church. Now, again, as somebody seeking ordination, a bit of a black mark, really. I've often not understood. I went for an interview for curacy. And I was asked the question, so what do you think about the charisma? I went, what are they? It's where charismatic comes from. It means the fruits of the Spirit. I suspect that he wasn't very impressed. I wrote my first essay at a theological college, looking forward to the experience of going back as a mature student to enjoy the time of being a student in a way that I really frittered away as an 18, 19-year-old. I was really going to enjoy it this time. Did my first essay on the Holy Spirit, and the feedback was a mediocre mark. The feedback was, you've read lots of books and you've quoted lots of people, but it would have been good to have mentioned the Bible once or twice that you were talking about. I often didn't understand. And then we moved on to doctrine. The person of Christ, who Jesus is, and then the works of Christ, the the debates about the atonement and what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. And it was one went into the other. And I'm still doing the essay on the person of Christ. And this is where I came up with the phrase, it's 2,000 years of too many people having too much time on their hands. It's much more straightforward than all these people make it. And then these debates about whether or not Jesus dying on the cross was a murder of a son, and that was awful, and that couldn't be what was happening. And I just didn't get it. And my head was about to explode. There have often been times when I haven't understood. When I wrote essays, I went out of the way to read as much as I possibly could. I would write 6,000 words for a 3,000 word essay, because I just wanted to cram in as much as I could while I was there. And then I'd edit them down to an extent that they became completely indecipherable. It's amazing how many words and punctuations you can take out when you have to, but it doesn't necessarily make any sense afterwards. So I think my tutors thought I didn't understand either. So we're going to go through the manifestations of the presence of the Holy Spirit and what that means. Learning to speak in tongues, receiving a gift of prophecy, and having pictures and words for people, not really understanding what's going on. And then just that idea about relaxing into prayer. You know that time when you're in a circle and a number of people are praying, and it comes to your turn and you feel like, I've got to say something. Everybody else has said something. I've got to say something. Well, the answer is, you don't have to say anything. I didn't understand. But God will speak to me when he's got something to say to others through me. And if God doesn't speak to me, just zip it. Don't say anything. We're always learning and we're always finding out more about living the Christian life and about who Jesus is. And then through my ordained life, I learned the importance of those two promises. John 10:10, life in all its fullness. And John 3:16, life eternal. And if we concentrate on those, it covers everything else. And then I learned about sin. I remember talking to my training incumbent, Steve. And he came from the position of, we are fundamentally sinful. We can't help it. That is who we are. And that's where redemption has to take us from. And I was saying, no, we're basically good with a bit of sin. I now know that he was right and I was wrong. I often haven't understood. And the joy of preaching 2 to 3 times a week for 5 years, Christchurch hopefully can say thank you to St. Peter's for that, because I've learned so much by spending so much time with him and with his word. Now, the disciples don't understand Jesus. From verse 16 to 18, he says, in a little while. He means just a few hours, because this is in the upper room the night before he will die. He knows what's going to happen. So in a little while, he means tomorrow. He says, you will see me no more. He knows he is going to die on the cross. And then he says, after a little while, this time it's 3 days, you will see me again. I will rise. And the disciples say, we don't understand what he's saying. What he's talking about. The miracle of resurrection, and they are debating not the dying on the cross or the resurrection. They're debating, what do you mean by a little while? They're looking at the wrong thing. Maybe they missed the main point. So how often do we miss the main point when arguing over details? Now, as I was going through college, I honestly don't think I had a sense of what Jesus thought of my struggles. But he did. He was there. He was watching them all. And in verse 19, it says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So just as Jesus did for the disciples, he does for us. Nothing escapes him or surprises him. And it's the thought that whatever we're thinking about him, he knows. If we deny him or an aspect of him, he knows. Someone asked me this week about John 10:30. Now, John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. It's a claim by Jesus that he is the Son of God and is God, and was and is to come. Now, a struggle with that verse can only mean one of three things. Firstly, Jesus didn't really say this, that the gospel writer was mistaken or made it up. The second is that Jesus meant something else than the plain meaning of the words. Or the third is it means exactly what it says. He means exactly what he said. Jesus makes a claim to be God, the Son of God, and akin to the Father, and God just as it says in the Creed. And so we say in the Creed, Father God is one God, the Father Almighty, one Lord Jesus Christ. God from God is a description of Jesus Christ, begotten, not made. Jesus is not a creation. Jesus was begotten from the Father, of the same essence as the Father. So when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he means it. Through him, all things were made. We find that in John 1:3. We think of the Father as being the creator. Well, Jesus is the creator too, as is the Holy Spirit, because they are one. Now, I believe that the Word of God is in Scripture, and that the church has received the writings that can be relied upon, and they put them in a canon, in other words, the books of the Bible which were accepted. And that these are God-breathed, we find that in 2 Timothy, are inspired by God and contain all that is needed for salvation. You will find that in the 39 Articles of the Church of England. So I would need to go with the third option. Jesus said it and he meant it. Mostly because it is consistent with the rest of Scripture and makes sense both of the story of God and of the revelation of Jesus that you find in the Bible. But also because it's consistent with my experience of God's Spirit here and now. Now, if that is the case, the intellectual struggle to get to that position, Jesus sees. Just as he was watching the disciples grapple with what he was telling them. He knows the truth of the matter, and just as he does with the disciples' struggle to comprehend what they were being told in the upper room. And it's the same as with the debates in the church today. With those who hold non-orthodox views on the resurrection, or the nature of sin and salvation, or what it means to say God is love, about acceptable behaviour and sin, about our very nature as human beings, what our rights and what our mercies by grace, about our relationships, about poverty and generosity and mercy and humility, about viruses and international relationships and trade agreements. He knows the right answer, his answer, and he sees our struggles, and sometimes he says, very truly, I tell you. In verse 20, he says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Sometimes the very truly doesn't make sense immediately. For we see through a glass darkly in this life, when all will be made clear in the next. He has told them obliquely that he needs to die, and they focus on the time scale and not the event. So now he assures them that they will go from grief to joy, from one emotion to another. So now I can tell you about Good Friday. Now, Good Friday in Purley, up until last year, had been a gathering of many Christians from all of the different churches in Purley, outside Tesco's, yeah, and have a little service as people were taking their trolleys in and out, giving out hot cross buns and trying to engage people on that Good Friday. Yeah, weren't able to do it last year. I hadn't arrived by that point. I got Easter off last year because of the works that were being done outside of Tesco, so that wasn't available. It's not available this year because the works that dug up the ground last year have, the ground's now been reseeded, and so they don't want people trampling all over it, so that it will grow. This became, we were aware of it as ministers in the churches about 2 weeks ago. And so a whole series of emails were going around about what do we do next, and there were a couple of suggestions about what happened. Now, my approach had been, I haven't seen this before, so I won't meddle. Now, Christchurch, you've known me a bit better now. I did my best for several weeks or months. So, no, you decide what to do. We'll go along with that. That's fine. And the suggestions I didn't think were really going to work out. And so I had a moment and I sent an email. And this email said, wouldn't it be great, a great witness, if what we did is we created a snake. I didn't call it a snake, but that's in effect what it is. And we'd start at Christchurch, and we'd have a whole line of people all the way along the road, and they'd be passing across from one to the other. What a witness that would be, because people go, what are you doing? All these people on the road, what's that thing you're passing? Oh, it's a cross, it's Good Friday. Jesus died on the cross on Friday. Do you see where I'm going with this? And it'd be a snake because the people, we wouldn't have enough people to go all the way from Christchurch to St. Swithin's, all the way up the Brighton Road. So we'd need to get the people at the back to run up faster than the cross is moving. Do you see where I'm going with this? And so they'd go to the front, and then the thing would snake up the Brighton Road. Good idea. 5 days it took the ministers to respond. I think they were thinking, he's finally lost it. Now, out of that principle of witness has come something slightly different. Because there were things like, do we really want to be passing crosses from hand to hand when we're not supposed to be shaking hands at peace? And all that stuff. And what about the elderly and all sorts of things? So it developed into something else. And what's going to happen is that we're going to have three processions. One from Kenley, hopefully with people carrying a cross. One from Christchurch for Purley. And one from Woodcote. And so these three processions of people carrying crosses will converge. But what we're going to do is we're going to meet at Purley Baptist Church. And we're going to have a service inside, not outside. Now, in me, a conviction had grown through these email conversations, which I've called the 357 Project. Now, you may have picked that up on some of the communications on Friday, the 357 Project. And the idea is that Holy Week is 8 days long, from Palm Sunday through to Easter Sunday. And that is for us. Holy Week is for us. Because there are 357 other days in the year when we can be out there with the passion that we feel for the story of the good news to share with other people. And my contention was, for this year and maybe every year, Good Friday is not a day to witness. It's not a day to go and try and explain half the story to people who have got no idea what the story of Jesus is. Because Jesus dying on the cross makes no sense whatsoever. And if you mix it in with the joy of the celebration of Easter, then actually we do ourselves a disservice. Because what we need to do as Christians on Good Friday, ideally together, is to feel the pain, the suffering, the despair, the frustration and the confusion of the disciples on that day. And get down there as low as we can so that when we see the joy of the resurrection, it's up there. And that propels us out there for 357 days to say to people, this is good news. because it is. 357 Project. Ideally going out in twos to change the world, but not doing it on Good Friday, when most people are stocking up, getting ready for their long weekend. We need to own the story again, so that when it comes out the other end, it's fresh, it's full of fire, it's full of passion. And we want other people to have it, because the joy on Easter Sunday will be so much more. I think I've convinced them. I'm not sure I'll convince you. Jesus uses the example of childbirth, of going from grief to joy. I don't claim to be able to empathise. I was there both times, but I won't claim to have gone through it. But there is a reason why there's 4 years between our two children. But I saw Sarah afterwards, and both our bundles of joy were and are worth it. Jesus says she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. He knows that they will hit despair and pain and suffering, but 3 days later they will be completely bemused and filled with joy. You will rejoice. And they did. And they started a church and a movement that changed the world. Jesus also knows that they will have the demonstration of what he's talking about. The resurrection will be its own proof. They will stop asking questions and realize that he has been telling them all along when they see him. And then they will tell others. And Jesus speaks plainly. He's been using figurative speech. The Father loves those who love the Son. And the Son is patiently waiting for us to accept him for who he knows he is. He sees us struggling and grasping to find out his truth. And he needs our belief, and he loves our acceptance. The works of God, in John 6:29, the works of God are to believe in the one the Father sent. And so Jesus changes his tack to the disciples just before he gets ready to pray for them. I came from the Father. I am leaving and going back to the Father. Oh, that's what you meant, they say. The penny drops and they understand. They see the wisdom and the authority of the truth teller. He must have been speaking for some time by this point. You know all things, they say. You don't need our questions. They've had the realization that he is who he says he is. And they say that means we now believe. So, he is who he says he is. And the gospel writers knew this and set out to capture it. Mark starts his gospel by saying, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Luke set out to write an orderly account so they would understand. And John writes in John 20, so that all these things have been written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So finally, before he prays, which he does in three sections in chapter 17, the discourse comes to an end. He almost seeks assurance or demands their belief because he can see what will happen to them. They will deny him. They will stand at a distance as he dies. He will be left alone. But he knows he won't be alone because he will be with his Father. He is in the Father. And he cannot be alone. And in a way, he predicts their later scattering as church, persecuted but not alone. For he is sending the Holy Spirit to empower and to guide them. And Jesus closes with words of comfort. He offers them peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He says there will be trouble. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So today, what are your doubts? What are your questions? What are your troubles, your persecutions? What is your unbelief? Remember that Jesus sees them all, and he's waiting to say, very truly, take heart, believe, be at peace, for he has overcome the world. Let's pray.